Think what this means for our life. May we think how we can live this out, Lord, as these letters have such truth in them and rebuke and promise. Lord, you are a good God in the middle of it all. You love us. You love these churches. So, Lord, may we hear your words clearly this morning. We pray against any distraction. We pray against anything that would take our focus off of making you famous, off of glorifying your name. Lord, this is all about you this morning. So help us, Lord, to come to the word, to have ears to hear what you are saying to us. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. For those of you who may not know who I am Andrew. I'm the associate pastor. I've just been so privileged to be here, as it's kind of settled in on me again this week that I'm so thankful for the Lord's leading us here to Sturgeon Alliance Church. I'm so thankful for you, the body here, and the support and stuff. So I just want to just say that this morning, because it's been a few months in already, and I'm very thankful. And the Lord is good. Amen. We have been going through the book of Revelation at the name of Jesus, and we're definitely got way more ahead, but we have come to the final church here of in Asia Minor, the final of the seven churches that begin the book of Revelation. And our whole focus has been that we're not just pushing these churches to the side. We're not just looking at them briefly and then jumping into what's next and thinking futuristically and all those things. It's been very clear. I hope it's been very clear from each of us as we've preached that these churches are vitally important. That these letters aren't just letters that are a prologue. They are going to flow into the rest of the series as we're going to continue for a few months here. But this is the last of the seven churches, our last stop on this journey. And today we come to the letter to the church in Laodicea. And as Pastor Brent said last week, these are letters that are written to real churches with real people facing real issues. Or in this case, maybe causing issues. See, last week's letter to Philadelphia was one that was gentle, with no rebuke. It was a tender message, hopeful words from Jesus given to this church. It was like Jesus wrapping his loving arms around this church. That's the way that as I was listening to Pastor Brent's sermon, maybe you as well, it was like he was giving this church a hug, a church that was going through suffering and was in fellowship with him, and he was wrapping his arms around them as they shared in his suffering. Well, today's letter to Laodicea is not a tender one. It's not quite a warm hug. It's full of powerful haymakers, if you know the boxing world, the fighting world. Powerful punches from the Lord, right and left rebukes. This church today gets no commendation or praise from the Lord. We've been through the churches, we've seen commendation and rebuke. This one gets no commendation. Nothing but hard words for a church that literally makes Jesus sick to his stomach. So we're going to see. And at points it might sound like I'm repeating the sermon I preached the last time I preached to the church in Sardis, a church that, if you remember, Jesus brought the hammer of rebuke down on them as well, that they thought that they were all about their name. They thought that they were alive, but they were truly dead, not doing well at all. Jesus looked at them and he saw them as a body laying lifeless on the operating table. And some of the things that we're going to look at today might sound like this church. There's some similarities just like there was with Smyrna and Philadelphia. There's similarities between Sardis and Laodicea. See, they thought one thing of themselves, but Jesus clearly writes to them what he sees, and that's what we've seen in these letters. Jesus is saying, here's what I see. You may think this of yourself. You may think that this is truth, but this is what I see. Some of these churches had major blind spots. That Jesus exposes. So if you want to turn with me, we're going to be in Revelation 3, 14 to 22. It's on page 1064 of your blue Bible there. You can turn to there already. And we'll read that in a few moments here. How many here have ever taken a personality assessment test or a workplace test? There's various kinds, Grit Berman, Myers-Briggs. Any of you guys here ever taken these tests, right? You take a few, like 20 minutes, half hour, some are longer, and these tests give you results that help better explain, or they're supposed to, who you are as a person, personality traits, who we are personality-wise, how we tick, how we can better understand ourselves and our interactions. So usually you take these in work. I've been, as I said in the past, a manager, and we would take these as a team. And actually this week, our team, tomorrow, our staff team has taken this test. This is the DISC profile assessment. And we're going to be going through our results tomorrow as a staff team. 20-page report it prints out to you and tells you all who you are. And DISC, what it stands for is dominance, influence, steadiness, and conscientiousness. So we'll be meeting tomorrow to go over that. And see, these are great tools for self-discovery. As I was taking it this week, things were popping out, and most of it was like, yep, that's 100% who I am. That's exactly who I am. And it's kind of amazing. If you've taken yourself, maybe you've been like, wow, this is like nailed on the head. Not always, but it usually is pretty close. But this particular test, the DISC test and some of the other ones, they also help you see blind spots that you may have. It affirms you in what type of person you are, and there's encouragement in it. And then it delves deeper into how people may perceive you. And that's what's kind of stuck out to me. It will say, because you are so extroverted, Andrew, and you love talking, some people might be turned off by that because they think maybe you're trying to like take the spotlight. Things like that. These blind spots that we may not see. It exposes those. And it reminded me that like the DISC test and other personality tests, these letters have shown, and this letter today have done the same. They show the churches their blind spots. They show where they're doing well. They show where they need to be working on. It exposes those things. And Jesus says if these blind spots are taken care of, if you don't repent, then there will be judgment and destruction from the Lord. The church we are in today was full of blind spots. They would have come, as we said, all these letters would have been read to them. The whole book of Revelation would have been brought, just like we are gathered here this morning, and read to them. So they would have heard all the churches already. They come to them. They would have been sitting there, maybe even as they heard Philadelphia before them. Oh, I can't wait. We can't wait to hear how well we're doing, because we are doing great. We are awesome. We are rich. We are doing so good. And then Jesus speaks to them through this letter. So let's read this letter. Revelation 3, 13 to 22. The church in Laodicea, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. I'm reading from the NIV translation. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Blind spots is going to be something we're going to come back to as we journey through this church today, this letter. And here's a map. is we always want to be giving our context. And as I said, in each of our sermons, we've been doing that because these are letters written to real places, real people, in this real time. And we've, each one of our sermons that I have preached and Pastor Josh and Pastor Brent have shared what's going on in this place, because that gives us context for the letter. And I've said this every time as well. I'll say it again this morning. Jesus has customized these letters based on their historical context, things that they would have known right away that we need to look deeper into and we need to bring understanding to. And this is very much a letter that is like that. So we see the map here, and why I put up a map is we're gonna get a little into it here in a moment, but Laodicea is right there. It was a major trade place because it was right in the middle there, a bunch of places, so it was smack dab right there. Colossae and Hierapolis are there, and those places are important. And we'll get to that in a second here. But to begin, Laodicea, and this is where it's gonna sound like I'm repeating from Sardis, was rich. Beyond rich, even richer than Sardis was. They were extremely wealthy. They were a free city in the Roman Empire, which means they could essentially do what they wanted. They were known for banking. This was the center of banking in the whole region. In fact, worldwide people would come and they would do their banking there. Even like the emperors would do their banking there, and people of power. This place was rich. We need to get that clear as we come to this message today that Jesus has for them. In fact, we've been talking about earthquakes. Pastor Brent mentioned that last week. Earthquakes were very common in this place, in Asia Minor. Philadelphia was the epicenter, as we heard last week. But the earthquake in 60 AD was a massive one. It destroyed cities. It destroyed Sardis, if you remember. And if you remember as well, Sardis got help from Rome at that time. Tiberius came in, gave them money. They rebuilt Sardis. Laodicea, so rich that when the earthquake leveled their city, they went to Rome being like, we don't need your money. We have everything we need. We're going to rebuild it ourselves. Laodicea had two huge theaters. We think back to Ephesus, the first one. They had a theater in Ephesus. If you remember at the end of that message, that's where they gathered. And the chanting of Ephesus, Ephesus against the church there. They had one theater. Laodicea, and for 200,000 people in Ephesus, 200,000. Laodicea had 40,000 or so people, and they had two theaters. Because they were rich. So we need to get that clear. A couple other things that they were known for. They were known for fashion. They were known for having special, glossy, black, shiny wool. Very unique. People came from all over to Laodicea to get these black, shiny robes and clothes that was only found there. So those are a few things that they're known for. We're going to get into these because they tie into our context here. But as we begin each letter, there's a characteristic that Jesus begins with. And this one is, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And why Jesus uses this? Because amen means that it's finished. It's the absolute truth. This church was the opposite of what this characteristic of Jesus is. He says he's faithful and the true witness. And this church was not being faithful and was not being true. As we see in this letter, the words to them. So Jesus is saying, I am the amen. I'm the faithful and the true witness. I'm the ruler of all. I'm the originator. So you think you have all of this. I have everything. I hold everything. I am the source. And that is why Jesus uses this in this situation. Well, as you look at Laodicea, and if you've read it before, heard sermons on it before, you know there's an issue there. Yes, they were rich. They were known for fashion. They were known for banking. They were a powerful, free Roman place, but they had an issue. Water. Their water was not good. This is a picture of an actual aqueduct around Laodicea because, as we saw on that map, there's a place here, Colossae, and another place, Hierapolis, which were not too far from them. And Colossae had great water. You know when you've had like a really good glass of water, fresh, cold water, mountain water, right? That's what Colossae had. Hierapolis on the other side had warm water. It was used for healing. You know, if you've ever been to the warm, hot springs, I know in Moose Jaw, we had the temple gardens. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. For healing, for your body, for healing waters that were warm. So hot water in Hierapolis, cold, refreshing water in Colossae. But the water system had to be piped into Laodicea through these aqueducts. And as you can see, it looks pretty nasty, doesn't it? Because of the lime buildup that was in it. So by the time the water got from these places, whether it was Hierapolis or Colossae, by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It wasn't hot. It wasn't cold. It was just, nasty. In fact, if you were a visitor to Laodicea, you would probably throw up if you drank their water. It smelled bad. It tasted bad. So you can see as Jesus, like I said, is hitting with haymakers today. He says, you were lukewarm. When they heard that word, they would have known exactly what he's talking about. They would have thought, water. Our water's nasty. That's sometimes what my kids say if something they don't like. Oh, this is gross and nasty. That's what this water is. And here's the thing. In Christian culture, and I've done this myself before, honestly, as a camp counselor. When we hear this message of lukewarm, we think it's this. We think Jesus is saying, be on fire for me, temperature-wise. You got to be a blazing fire for me. And if you're not a blazing fire for me, then just be against me, but be one or the other. That's not accurate. And I know we've heard this message before. You've probably heard this message before. I've heard it from a camp speaker before. It's like, you need to be on fire for God. You don't want to just be lukewarm. And if you might as well just be cold then. Well, when we look at this context, that's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is those hot waters bring healing. Those cold waters bring refreshment. You bring nothing. You are useless. So much so that I want to throw you up. Think about that for a second. None of us here, I don't want to get into many details, but none of us here like throwing up or being around people throwing up. I am a dad of four. It's enough said. Your parents know what I'm talking about. We've been there. It is nasty. Man, but this is what Jesus is saying to this church. You guys make me sick. Ugh. Nauseous. You know what that feels like? That's what Jesus is saying to them. This church is vomit worthy. Yeah. They're useless. They're good for nothing. Because of that, they need to get right with them and get right with him. And if they don't get right with him, he'll literally throw them up, spit them out of his mouth. And I know that probably turns our stomach a bit, and maybe it should because it turned Jesus' stomach. So let's just break down some of these other things here. This is a picture of Hierapolis and the warm water. It looks beautiful, right? And the healing that was there. Cool glass of water and refreshment. And once again, thinking of that. That's Laodicea. So we have an image here of gold and money, black clothes, and our modern hanging on a hanger like that, and eyes. I just want to break this down a little bit for us. This city was loaded with money and gold. It was a major banking center, as I said. It's what they were known for. They were known for having money. And each one of these things, Jesus looks at them and says, yeah, you say you are rich, but you are poor. Do you remember Smyrna? You are poor, but you are rich. It's the opposite here. See, they think that they have everything, affluency, abounded. And Jesus says, he looks at them and says, you are poor. You need to come buy gold from me. Gold would have been big here, just like in Sardis, the minting gold coins. They thought their money was their answer to everything. See, this city is very much like the church. We're talking about the city, but all this was very evident and flowing in the church. Their God would have been money, bowing down to what they had. Look at us. Rome loves us. Those people love us. We love us. And Jesus says to them, that they need to buy gold from him. See, this church sometimes is labeled as the worst out of all of them. I know you could say, well, this one is and that one is. Here's my opinion why I think it might, you could easily say it's the worst. Because there wasn't really any persecution going on there. There was the usual idol worship. The same temple that was in Pergamum that Pastor Josh talked about healing, and I forgot the name of the god at that time, the snake god, that was had a temple there. Caesar worship was there. This church is going to Jesus and saying, we don't need you. Yeah. That's what I thought as I was reading it and studying it. And it was heavy. It was heavy to prepare this, guys, because it's like this church is just turning to God and saying, we got everything we need. Why do we need you? Yeah, we'll keep saying we worship you, fine. But we're worshiping our bank accounts and our money. See, John Piper explained it this way, this buying gold from me. How do you buy something from God? Because they think they're rich, but he's poor. He says, how do you buy gold when you're broke? That's what Jesus says they are. Jesus knows we're broke. He just said so in verse 17. And not just broke, but blind. We can't work. And not just blind, but shamefully naked. We'll get to this in a moment. We can't even leave the closet. How do you buy gold and garments and eye salve when you're poor, blind, and naked? How do you get the wealth of Christ, the power to be clothed with obedience, the wisdom to see things like God does when your house is empty and you're too frightened and ashamed to leave it? Now, he has the answer in the end. We're going to come to that. He says you don't need to go out. You need to let me in. So that's the money side of things for them. The other side of things is they wore these black robes. Isn't that interesting? This is what I thought about as I was thinking about this place. They're literally walking around wearing black. Shiny black. And Jesus says to them, you are naked. We've talked about how clothes are very important. This has come up already in my last sermon as well, to wear white in Sardis, right? They're walking around wearing these black clothes that they make themselves for because they have special resources to do so. And Jesus says to them, you are naked. I'll give you white clothes to wear. Each of these things, he says, you think this. I have this. You say you have this. I truly have what you need. And the eyes, see, in this place, they also, Laodicea was known for having a medical center. And they had a special ointment or a salve there that helped with eye ailments, which would have been very rampant in these times with desert and dust and sand and all sorts of things with the eyes. And they had this special ointment that people would come from far and wide to get. And they were proud of it. We have the stuff you need. That could have been their tagline for their salve. But you know what? Jesus looks at them and he says, you are blind. You think you have the answer for the eyes, but you are blind. You may have pride in that, but it's nothing. They think they can open their eyes, but they're closed to the truth. Going back to the idea of gold, buying gold from God, gold can mean truth. They were blind to the truth. These blind spots, these things we have, as I said, in personality assessments, we don't see, but other people see them. Do you see where he's hitting them where it hurts? These things, they would have exactly known what Jesus was saying here. Stop walking blind. Come to me, he says, for true ointment, which will open their blind eyes. Reminds me of Darth Vader walking around. I'm a big Star Wars fan, and wearing black and the power they thought they had. And then you see the contrast with Luke Skywalker wearing white. This is the type of contrast that Jesus is showing to them. Get away from the dark side. Come to the light. Come to the truth. These words here are KO after KO. You are wretched. And you are messed up. Evil. You are poor. Sorry, you're pitiful. That's quite the powerful word. You're pitiful. Oh, that's pitiful. You're poor. You're blind. And you're naked. Now, picture this church sitting there hearing this letter. But as we go on, we'll go back to that second. As we continue on, though, in this letter, he is hitting them with all these things and their context. And then he says in verse 19, look there. And this is kind of, we can summarize this for the seven churches. It's the last one, as I said. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. These churches, you can think back to the ones besides Smyrna and Philadelphia that didn't receive rebuke. You can think back to Ephesus. Think back to Pergamum. Think back to Thyatira, Sardis. And Jesus isn't just up there bringing the hammer down of rebuke because he's just angry, and that's the type of God he is. And we talked last week, Pastor Brent shared about our perception of God. Sometimes we can view God like that. Maybe we viewed our Father as a disciplinary, so we view our Heavenly Father as a disciplinary. And he is a God of justice. That is clear. But he says here why he does these rebukes. Because he loves them. One thing we've tried to do as parents, and we are not perfect at it, but we try to do this, is as parents, if you are one, you know we should discipline in love. It's never wise to discipline in anger. I've done it many times. But one thing we've tried to do, Sue and I, as we parent, is before we bring a discipline to one of our children, we sit down with them. You know, sometimes I kind of stoop down and I say, buddy, you shouldn't have smacked your sister, but I love you. And it's come to the point now where sometimes, especially with our oldest Elias, I can kneel down like that and be like, what am I going to say? I ask him that. He says, you love me. And that begins with love. Man, Jesus loves these people, these same people that are making him sick to his stomach and wanting to throw up. He says, I tell you what you're doing wrong and need to get right because I love you more than you could ever know. And he looks at us and says the same thing. If you are sinning, if you are living a facade, as we've talked about in other sermons, if you are truly not walking with the Lord, he still loves you. And hard times may come sometimes because Jesus uses that to discipline, but because he loves us. And so he says, to whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest. Go after it. Be earnest. Don't let go of your crown. Run. Be earnest in it. And repent. Repenting is the key. Repenting is the key for these churches. Now, do you have things in your house that just take up space? Or probably your garage? We have a garage now, so I know how that works. Things that take up space in your house. Maybe just think for a second. What's taking up space in my house? Things that you don't actually need that just have been left there. Well, I mean, this transitions well because Pastor Brent started with this, but some of you may know what this is. This is a CD, cracked jewel case and all. Man, I love CDs. I can't let go of them. I have a box full. It's gotten better and better. Of course, it's a Christian rap CD. And they just sit around. When's the last time I popped in a CD? Do I even have something to play a CD? Just taking up space. Some of you may not. But this church was kind of like that. It was just taking up space. If they didn't repent, then what are you doing here? You're useless. You're making me sick. Jesus doesn't want them to just take up valuable real estate. He wants to be in their space. Bringing life again to it, true life. And then we come to this image, and this is one you've probably seen. It's actually in our office space. Jesus knocking on the door. This image I've seen many times because a camp I grew up at, behind the pulpit in the chapel, was this picture. It always seemed kind of strange to me in different ways as a kid, as a younger, and I got to learn more about what it means. Here's what we normally equate this with. And it's not wrong, but I wanted to share a bit about the context we're in today. When we think about Jesus standing at the door, knocking, we usually think about salvation. Maybe you've heard that. You've been to a speaker who said, Jesus is knocking on your heart, and you need to let him in. And that's not particularly wrong. But we're looking at this letter today, and Jesus is knocking on the door of a church, not just a personal heart. He's knocking on the door of this church because he's outside. He's outside this church. That's what he's saying to this church is, I'm outside. I'm here. I'm knocking. If anyone is in there, would let me in. I will come in and I will sit and I will eat with you. But just picture that. Jesus is on the outside of this church. And I think as we look as a whole, as a universal church, maybe he still is. There's definitely some churches where I know he is. He was on the outside of a lot of these churches. We don't want Jesus to be on the outside of our church. We don't want to be gathering here, worshiping him, saying, we make Jesus' name famous, and we get so self-sufficient, saying we don't need anything. We got everything we need. Our church budget is good. Our programs are strong. The community loves us. We got good preaching and staff and people who volunteer and media. And Jesus isn't in here? He's knocking out there? That's what he's saying to them. Usually when we hear a knock at the door, we answer it. Here's something interesting about this picture you don't really see here. And most depictions of this, same thing. You notice what's missing? What's missing? Door handle. There's no doorknob. There's no door handle. Why? Because we need to let him in. This church needs to come to the door to get up off their own thrones and come to the door and open it to him. Come on in, Jesus. And when he comes in, he says he'll sit, he'll eat with you. I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Eating is not just like, hey, me and Pastor Josh, hey, buddy, you want to go to McDonald's and we're going to hang out for a little bit, right? That would be all right. But that's in biblical times, eating meant deep fellowship, deep relationship. Jesus ate with people a lot. Look at the Gospels. In fact, I challenge you, go back and look at the times he ate with people. It was all about relationship. It was all about fellowship. It was all about connection. That's what he's saying to this church. Yeah, you make me want to throw up. But guess what? I love you. And if you let me in, I'm going to sit down and we're going to have a meal together. We are going to be in relationship once again. There's no door handle because they need to let him in. These blind spots Jesus has exposed, but he's exposed them because he loves them. There's a story I heard from another pastor, a North American pastor. He had a gentleman come from Africa who had never been in the States at all. And he came for a visit to do different work in their church. And he picked him up in the morning. He had just arrived the day before. And this pastor did his usual routine. He was going to McDonald's to get a coffee. So he's going through the drive-thru. And he's sitting with this African gentleman. And he does his usual thing. He pulls up to the thing, makes his order. A voice is starting speaking. I'll have a large double-double, please. All right, that'll be $2.50, whatever it is. Comes up to the window. All of a sudden, this guy's given coffee. Puts it in his cup holder of his nice vehicle. Driving away. And this African guy looks at him. And his jaw's dropped. What did I just see? What just happened? And you know what this African guy says to this North American pastor? He's like, wow, just like, that's amazing. Like all this, you just got coffee. He's like, yeah, just kind of, he didn't think anything of it. And you know what this African gentleman said to this pastor? Man, it must be hard to be a Christian here. That pastor didn't know what to say. In fact, when he shared it in a sermon I watched, he said he just wept a lot of that day. You know, we think we have everything we need. Nice house and nice cars and nice clothes, just like this place did. Do you need Jesus? Do you need Jesus? Because that gentleman said to him, in Africa, when we want shoes, we don't just go to a store and drop a card and swipe a card or tap a card. We pray hard, earnestly. And if it doesn't come, it doesn't come, but we trust the Lord. We don't just drive in and pick up. That is a challenge for us today, family of God. Do we need the Lord, or do we think we have everything we need on our own? Going back to Power Hour, and I'm going to be part of the broken record. We need to pray as a church. To buy the gold from God, part of that is praying, is coming to the Lord, saying, Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you in our families. We need you in our church. We need you in our world, in our lives, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our finances. This is not just going to be an event we're going to have because we're going to do it because. This is because we need God. So come out to that evening with hearts open to our Father, with hands open saying, we need you, because we don't have everything we need. We are not sufficient. It's interesting that Laodicea was mentioned another time in Scripture, in the book of Colossians. At the end of the book of Colossians, Paul says, this letter I just wrote, read it to the church in Laodicea. And I don't know if that time Paul was like, I see things are going downhill over there, so they need to know about what I'm writing here. Colossians is about the supremacy of Christ. It's really interesting to see these connections here. Christ is supreme, going back to the characteristic. He is the one. And then not only does he say he'll come and eat with them, he says that if you overcome, I will give you the right to sit with me on my throne. Wow. Just sit on that for a second. The right to sit on his throne. We are going to talk about thrones coming up here in the next couple chapters of Revelation. Revelation 4, Revelation 5, onwards, Revelation 20. The throne is going to be a clear thing. See, Jesus is present. We say this all the time. Where two or three are gathered, Jesus is there. Yeah, only if those two or three have their heart right with the Lord. Think about that. This church was gathered all the time. Was Jesus there? Jesus in the throne, center. Center of things. Jesus expects to be the center, not on the outside. The center. And as we come to pray, as we come to worship and be here, he is at the center of it. He should be. I just want to kind of close with a personal story here of a time where blind spots were completely exposed to me. I've shared how I've done the rapping for a long time, and I got to go on a tour across Western Canada. I got to do all these cool shows, and I shared in other sermons how it became pride for me. You know, but one time I came back from a long tour. I'd been working with this two-time Grammy nominee. I had been signing autographs and selling merchandise and being on stages with hundreds and having kids run up to you, and you were there for 2 hours because they wouldn't let you go. And I was out with my buddy, and we were catching up after a trip, and we're driving around as we normally did. And I was just saying, man, you wouldn't believe I got to go to this church and they had the best sound system. Oh, and then this kid came up to me and he wanted my autograph. Man, it was amazing. I was going on and on and on. My friend pulled over his car on the side of the road, put it in park, and he put me in my place. He said, man, I'm tired. I'm sick. He actually said that. I'm sick and tired of this being all about you. You haven't asked me once how I've been doing. You haven't thought about me at all. It's just all you, 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 you. At that moment, I was not thankful for that friend. I said, take me home. I said, take me home. I'm angry. Like, I think we're done. I can't believe you did this, man. I'm doing ministry. He said, no, you're not. It's like, you may be proclaiming the name of Jesus, man, but you're all about yourself. I don't know what's happened to you. Man, that was a moment where God shook my life. I went home and I was angry. And then God showed me, yeah, you're kind of making me sick, Andrew, just like you're making people around you. You're blind to this. Maybe you need that in your life as well, because I tell you, that was a turning point for me. That friend shook my life, God, through him, and I repented, and I got back on track. I opened the door to God because he was knocking, and I'm in here doing shows saying, put your hands up in the air. And Jesus is like, I'm way over here. Who are you putting your hands up to with a heart that's turned away from me? His promise to this church is if we overcome, we'll be seated on the throne. Do you need him? Is he on the outside of your life? Is he on the outside of our church as we look at this church? We need to continually be looking at that. I don't believe so, but I think it's something we need to continually be reminded of. Thinking, are we doing this for his glory, for his fame? God is good. He loves us no matter what we've done. And that's a message for you today. If you've come in here covered in sin-stained black clothes, once again, you can leave in white. With a promise of sitting on the throne with him. He waits for us. He forgives us. He loves us deeply more than we could ever know. Open the door to him. Don't leave him on the outside. Open the door to him. Start living with a focus on eternity. That's the message as we summarize all these seven churches. It goes back to a rap lyric, which is actually off this CD. I'm not living for this world. I'm living for the next one. It's all about the eternity. The message of Revelation over and over again. The broken record of Revelation is Jesus wins. Jesus wins and he's on the throne. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this church that we can look at. But Lord, may we not look at this church and be like, man, those guys were messed up. What were they doing? May we look at our own lives, our own church. May we look at it deeply with your spirit-filled eyes to see past the blind spots and see what you're saying. May we not leave this place, Lord, walking blind, thinking we have everything we need in ourselves. Lord, everything we need is only found in you, Jesus. Purify our hearts, Lord. The gold that's refined, take away. Thank you that your cross takes away. Lord, if anyone hears, hearing your knocking, if they're hearing that you are wanting to come more into their lives because they put you on the outside, Lord, I pray for open doors today, for hands on the other side of the door to open to you, because you promise us white clothes of purity and righteousness. You promise us eyes to see the truth. You promise us living water that truly satisfies. Lord, thank you for this word. May we hear it, may we apply it, and may we live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.